I have to join the Israelites in the first reading for a moment and grumble, complain a little bit. Last night, I got back from my last summer camp of the summer, so I'm really excited about that. But I'm starting to lose my voice from it. I have a jammed thumb from dodgeball, and I still have sand in my dress shoes from the Gaga pit. But of all the experience of the week, it was a great experience, and really the thing that's sticking with me the most was how much our director, Amanda, in this week, continued to give the message to the youth that were on this camp that you should not let God stay here at camp. That the idea is that when we return to our homes, when we leave camp, God wasn't intended just to be an experience here, but actually part of all our experiences back home. Again and again and again, she told those campers that as we return back after summer camp, we're bringing Christ with us. He's part of our daily experience in our homes and at school and at work and everywhere we go. And I think this is sticking with me because in today's gospel, we see actually this sort of duplicity within the people following Christ. Now, just as a reminder, right before this, we witnessed a miracle. Right before today's gospel, the people, thousands, were fed from 5 barley loaves. And so they have witnessed this incredible thing, and yet they seem to have forgotten about it. I mean, it's weird the question that they greet Jesus with when they find him. Rabbi, when did you get here? Like, here is the one who's just revealed by a miracle that he's the Messiah, the Lord. They were wanting to make him a king after they witnessed this miracle. And then here the next day, he's back to just rabbi, just teacher. And they just kind of greet him, like, oh, what's up? When did you get here? Like, small talk, that's surface level. Why? Why all of a sudden are they forgetting what they witnessed the day before? Why don't they call him your majesty, king, savior, messiah? Well, Jesus zeros in on that point, on the fact that they seem to be missing something. When did you get here? Last night, when they wanted to make him king, he draws out this reality that you already witnessed a great sign. You already saw this miracle that was performed, the feeding of the 5,000. But now they've forgotten the sign, and they're asking for more. All that they really remember from the night before was that he filled their bellies. The physical reality that they were hungry and they got fed. And so they're seeking that again. This is actually backwards of how our progression of faith is supposed to go. We're supposed to move from earthly to heavenly, from the physical to the spiritual. In this movement of revelation within our faith. But they've gone from this great spiritual sign, the feeding of the 5,000, to this earthly reality. My belly was full, and it's not going to be full here in a little bit, so I want to be fed more. Now, there's the reality that we have to attend to both of these, right? We recognize that as human beings, we're body and soul, and to take care of both are important. However, one of those things has an eternal element to it. And so the task of feeding our soul is a most important task for us. Jesus speaks to this when he says, don't work for food that perishes, but that which endures for eternal life. He says that just as we work for perishable food to sustain our bodies, or just as we work to provide for our material needs, so too, we need to work for the food that sustains our soul, for anything that sustains and builds our soul. How much time do we spend within our week working towards that which is eternal? I'm assuming, you know, an average job is 40 hours a week if we're working for providing for material needs. And I don't think that Jesus is saying we need to at least be doing that much spiritual, because that would be a lot of also spiritual work. Not saying that we need to be reading the Bible or spending 40 hours a week in prayer, as nice as that would be. But the reality is that he's not asking for 50-50. He's not saying work as much for your spiritual need as you are for your physical need. That's not what he's telling them in today's gospel. What we hear him say is that he wants all for him. He says, don't work for food that perishes. In other words, don't do our earthly jobs as if it's just an earthly job. We can't separate the body from the soul. We can't compartmentalize like that when it comes to our bodies and our spirits, because there's communion there. There's unity within our identity as human beings. So what we do for the material realities, for the physical realities, are also meant to be done for the spiritual. That all things go into this movement of earthly towards heavenly. He wants all of our time, whether that's working in the office or in the field or at home or in construction or in the classroom as a student, whatever we're doing, work or play, it's all for the glory of God. All of it should be that movement from physical to heavenly. What we do with our bodies affects our soul and leads into that nourishment of the full. We do need time for spiritual growth. And it should really be more than just this hour each week. So for us to think, how am I feeding my soul? How am I seeking that nourishment for eternal life? Am I spending time with Scripture, with the living word throughout the week? Am I spending time in personal prayer, in works of charity? Am I serving my brothers and sisters, entering into that physical expressed reality of charity? Let's work to bring our physical and our spiritual lives together so that we're not leading double lives, because we're not created for duplicity. We're created for communion, for unity, uniting earth and heaven. Work hard, but make sure that we are working ultimately for that food that endures for eternal life. That we are working as a believer, that we're playing as a believer, that in all things we're working and entering into that mystery of our faith, that paschal mystery and that pattern of death, resurrection, ascension. The mystery of our faith itself is a reality that is intended to transform every aspect of our life. Not just part of it, not just what we bring to church on Sunday, but every part of our life is meant to be transformed by the mystery of our faith, by that paschal mystery. I think that's part of the reason why at the climax of the Mass, we proclaim the mystery of faith. We, as a people, call out and state what the mystery of our faith is. After, in the Eucharistic prayer, when the Holy Spirit is called down and changes bread and wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, after we hear those transforming words from the Last Supper, Christ's words, take this, my body, this, my blood, all of us then respond with the mystery of faith. We respond by addressing Christ, who is now present to us on the altar. And so in that mystery of faith, out of the three options, we're saying something to the effect of, we proclaim your death, O Lord. We profess, it's your resurrection, Christ, that we are professing, until you, Lord, come again. That's a quote from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. That's where the mystery of faith that we proclaim comes out of, straight out of Scripture. And it's as if after the priest, within that act of consecration, has himself proclaimed in the person of Christ the mystery of faith, Jesus, proclaimed that the mystery of Christ's body and blood here now on the altar at that point, our very redemption on the altar, it's as if the congregation interrupts then the priest's prayer and said, with that mystery of faith, saying, hold on, if this is Jesus here, then we want to say something. We want to proclaim what the mystery is, so that we can imprint that on our human experience, so that we can solidify this moment that we're going to take with us into the week, so that we can proclaim his death, his resurrection, and look forward to his second coming in all that we do, all parts of our life. It's as if when we say the mystery of faith, that response back is saying, wait, let us savor and proclaim this reality. Jesus, every time we celebrate the Mass, we remember his death and resurrection. And we're waiting for him to come again. So when we sing that today, let's really be aware of that. It's meant to be an interruption of what's happening. As we proclaim with all of our faith, with all of our hearts, that mystery of faith. After we move from the mystery of faith, the remaining prayers of the Eucharistic prayer are meant to then kind of unpack those pieces of how the mystery of faith applies to the transforming of our human experience. First, after the mystery of faith, we have this prayer of remembrance, remembering this statement, remembering Christ dying, rising, and ascending to the Father. There's a prayer of remembrance is the first thing that the priest prays after the mystery of faith. And then after that, we have a prayer of offering again. Now, we've already had the offertory, where hopefully we presented our hearts, where we brought and presented the parts of our life that we wanted transformed. And yet, here's another opportunity for a prayer of offering. After we've proclaimed that Paschal mystery, the mystery of our faith that's meant to transform everything in our life, here's another opportunity for us to say, we offer you in thanksgiving this holy and living sacrifice. We're saying to the Father, we're remembering Christ's sacrifice right now. We've proclaimed it, and we want to merge our offering with his. It's another chance for us to say, are there parts of my life right now that maybe I'm holding back from Christ? Are there parts of my heart that I didn't offer in the offertory, but now in this vulnerable moment, in this moment where we proclaim the mystery of faith, what it's all about, is there still something that I need to offer to be transformed? The third prayer is a calling down of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, we already had the epiclesis, that overshadowing of the Holy Spirit that transformed bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But this prayer of calling forth the Holy Spirit is now meant by the power of the Spirit to transform you and I into Christ, into the body of Christ, because that's who we are as we serve others, as we go forth from here. That prayer to the Holy Spirit is this calling down of the Spirit to now that bread and wine has been transformed, we are to be transformed. We say in that prayer, grant that we who are nourished by the body and blood of your Son and filled with his Holy Spirit may become one body, one spirit in Christ. As we receive communion, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And quite literally, we become what we eat. And so the fourth part of the prayer is our prayers of intercession. Now recognizing that our lived realities are being transformed, we enter into that intercessory prayer. We ask for prayers for the living, for the deceased, for members of our family. We ask for the intercession from the saints. We pray for the salvation of the whole world. We pray for the church and her leaders. We mention the Pope, the bishop. We pray for the clergy and all the faithful as we grow as a church. Every Eucharistic prayer prays for those things. We pray for all of us here present at Mass, for what we are about to do in the rest of the week as we live out church. And finally, we pray for the dead. At the end of the Eucharistic prayer, we lift up those who have died. The last part of the Eucharistic prayer, as we reach the end, is what we call the doxology. When the priest sings, through him and with him and in him, O God, Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever. This is a reminder that the whole prayer is offered through Christ. And the priest literally raises up the offerings as a visual of this, raising up the offerings from the altar as this gesture, uniting them in that sacrifice of Christ, uniting them to Christ in heaven. In a sense, it's as if we, as this movement of prayer up to the Father, we're looking up to the Father through Christ. And also through Christ, the Father looks down to us in that action. And so that it's a very purposeful visual that during that doxology of what the movement of prayer is within the Mass. And then at the end of that doxology, we respond with a great amen. The great amen, where we respond with that, yes, so be it. It is. I believe it to be true. This is actually one of, I think, the most important parts of the Mass. I've always thought of it as important, this amen, stating at that point that we wholeheartedly give our approval of what was just said. We might not understand all of it, but we believe it to be true. I love it because it's almost as if, okay, so I zoned out 30 times during the Eucharistic prayer, but right here at the end, I can say, yeah, ditto, what he said. And it's still a good prayer. It's a wholehearted response and entering into the offertory. Some of the earliest records of the liturgy of the Christian people reference the great amen. They say things like, the priest, to the best of his ability, prays the Eucharistic prayer, and then the people respond, amen. And so let's make our amen great. Whether we didn't pay attention at all, and that's the first time we come to, let's make sure that we're saying, amen. I believe, be it so. May this transformation, this miracle that happens, may it be a spiritual reality in my life as well. May I not move backwards from spiritual to earthly, but may all of my experience be transformed by this prayer. May all of my life be transformed from physical to spiritual. May Christ touch all aspects of my life. That I wouldn't be living compartmentalized, only giving him parts of me, but that I would let his mystery, his paschal mystery, transform every single part of my life. For that to happen, we have to say amen. We have to give him permission to let that transformation happen. So in a nutshell, the Eucharistic prayer, it's remembering in thanksgiving what Christ has offered for us, but also then us uniting ourselves to that offering, not only so that the bread and wine are transformed, but that each and every one of us are transformed. So let's offer him what's on our hearts. Let's not be afraid to offer him everything in our life.